If you would open your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, our text today. Begin reading in verse 27 and read down through verse 31. Mark 14, 27 through 31. Hear now the word of the Lord. You will all fall away, Jesus told them. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your word. We come now with the prayer that you would use this word, Lord, to work in our hearts, Lord, to draw us closer to you, Lord, to build us up in the most holy faith. Lord, teach us through your word, Lord, that we might know you better, that we might love you more, Lord, that we might walk in obedience before you, understanding better your word. Lord, we come today longing to hear a word from you. Lord, our prayer is that we would indeed hear your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Pride goes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. So says Proverbs 16:18. Be careful what you say you will not do. We so often say, I would never do X, or I would never do Y. But that is where we sometimes prove to be the most vulnerable. These verses in our text today really form a bridge of sorts. Takes us from the Last Supper to the events in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus' predictions of his coming rejection and death began to be fulfilled. Now we saw in verses 10 and 11, verses 18 and 21, previously, we saw the treachery of Judas. But now, added to that gloomy pronouncement, added to the treachery of Judas is the all-encompassing failure of the whole group. So we see here the opening lines of our text today and the account of Judas's betrayal. Those surround the Lord's Supper. That structure kind of highlights the themes we have seen repeated throughout this book. The repeated weakness and failings of the disciples, for one, and secondly, the overall control of all things by Jesus. He looks like the hapless victim in all this, but his repeated predictions about his coming death and his betrayal really shows that none of this is by accident. He's not the helpless victim, rather all this is the fulfillment of God's sovereign plan and God's purpose. Jesus has worked hard all through his ministry, but it seems he has little to show for it. Even his little band of disciples will cut and run when things get a little too hot. However, all this happens according to God's foreknowledge, God's purpose, and it will be the fulfillment of that which was prophesied of the Son of Man. And Jesus quotes here the prophecy of Zechariah that we read a little bit earlier. And, you know, this is the second direct quotation Jesus has drawn from Zechariah regarding his passion. You know, a few weeks earlier we saw in Zechariah 9 the prophecy of Messiah, the king, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. But in that same book, in chapter 13, which we read, prophesies that the shepherd, Yahweh's associate, will be rejected and apparently struck down by the sword of God himself. And this highlights the divine initiative behind the death of Jesus. This striking lays on him the iniquity of us all, as Isaiah 53 prophesied. And this cutting down of the servant, the shepherd, initially has a devastating effect on the flock. We read that. Many will perish, but the remnant, that remnant chosen by God, will be refined and purified and restored as God's people. Jesus is claiming to be the promised shepherd of Zechariah 13, whose death ushers in the salvation of his people. But Jesus' betrayal, his rejection and death that are outlined here, that is not a cause to despair. Just as his other predictions of his coming death have all concluded with one thing, remember? As he's coming to Jerusalem, he's told them three different times he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be killed, and they all end with resurrection 3 days later. Just as the cup that we saw last week, the cup of his blood was poured out, that is followed by the promise of new wine in the kingdom of God. And so now there is a promise of hope here beyond the disaster that's coming. Jesus gives them an astounding promise. He says, after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. So this is the fifth time Jesus has predicted his resurrection. But there's a new element here. It's the inclusion of the disciples together with Jesus in this future hope. They're going with him. And after the terrible words of verse 27, you will all fall away. Every one of you will desert me. After those words, this is precisely what they needed to hear. Isn't it what we need to hear at times? Even the stumbling, the scattering of the flock is not the end. The striking of the shepherd results in the scattering of the flock, but his resurrection will result in bringing them back together. And our own stumbling, our own falling away, is not terminal. It's not the end when we fail. It's not the end because of Christ's sacrifice and his resurrection. He gathers all of his own to himself, and he leads us to glory. You see, the future of Jesus' movement depends entirely on God's direct intervention. It doesn't depend on the disciples. It doesn't depend on their individual bravery and their faithfulness. These men cannot stand in their own strength until God has accomplished his purpose in Jesus Christ. Jesus, therefore, must go it alone. Only after his death on the cross, only after his resurrection, will the disciples, when filled with the Spirit, have enough strength to take up their cross and follow him. In the same way, because of Christ's death and his glorious resurrection and his present intercession for us, we don't have to fear. we don't have to fear to follow him wherever he leads us, because he goes ahead of us. He has gone ahead of us into heaven itself. And Jesus spoke clearly here to the disciples of his resurrection. However, not one of the disciples seemed to hear what he said. When he was crucified, they were all in a state of deep depression. When he arose again the third day, they wouldn't believe it was true, even though he had told them over and over. They had heard it from him at least five times, but it made no impression on their hearts. How often do we see the same thing among professing Christians? We hear the promises of Scripture. We hear the very words of the Lord. We hear sermons and Bible studies. But we continue to live as if we had never heard. The words of the Lord make no impression on us sometimes. But let us take comfort in this, that the Lord does not cast off his believing people because of their failures and their imperfections. He knows what we are. He knew what we were before he suffered God's wrath in our place. He knew what we were before our conversion. He knows what we are after our conversion. Weak, erring, frail. But he loves us anyway. And he knows what we will be when all things are made new, because of his great sacrifice and intercession for us. He knows what we will be when we gather around him in glory. Notwithstanding what he knows to be true about us, what he knows to be true about all of our shortcomings, what he has set out to accomplish, he will certainly perform. He has called us to himself. He will redeem us. He will bring us to glory. He will go ahead of us, as he has, into heaven. Well, when Jesus speaks in this way about his death, Peter, and you'll notice too the others there in verse 31, they express their confidence in their ability to remain faithful. In other words, Jesus says, "You will all fall away." The boastful reply is, "Not me, Lord, not me. Not me. Not me." I wish I could find this "not me" person, because he was responsible for most of the things that were done around our house when my kids were growing up. Who broke mom's favorite coffee cup? Not me. Who let the dog out? Not me. Who did this? Not me. That person should have been punished very severely. I don't know who it is, but I know their name. Not me. And that's what we have here. Have these followers of Christ. You know, Peter says, "Not me." All the others join in and say, "Not me. You can count on us, Lord." You may remember in Jesus' first announcement of his coming death that Peter rebuked him back in chapter 8. "Oh, don't say that, Lord." Peter raised a protest. And now he doesn't back away from what is really a contradiction of Jesus' interpretation of Zechariah 13. Here's the Lord and Master, the teacher, bringing Zechariah 13 in here and saying, "This is what's going to happen." And Peter contradicts that. He doesn't back away from what he is saying, contrary to what the Lord himself is saying. He will not accept any scenario which says that he will fail the Lord. He insists he will prove himself worthy when the time comes. And he sort of implies that perhaps these others will fail you. They're not quite as strong and courageous as I am. But you can count on me, Lord. They lack the courage that I have. But I'll even die for you. This brash, self-confident promise by Peter is met with an emphatic reply from Jesus. I tell you the truth. Some of your translations say, verily I say to you, today. Now remember, the Jewish day has begun at sundown. There's a new day already started. Today, Jesus says, yes, tonight you will deny me three times before the rooster crows twice. You know, that's one of the questions that always come up. Why does Mark include the rooster crowing twice? None of the other Gospels mention that. Well, I think for one thing, if you've ever been around a place where roosters are, they're not satisfied with crowing once. They seem to just keep on and on. But I think more importantly, as most scholars believe, Peter was a large part of Mark's source material. He would have remembered and repeated that horrible failure, I think, in every detail. But this is just reflective of the ignorant self-confidence that's sometimes found in the hearts of professing Christians. Peter could not even consider the possibility that he could ever deny the Lord. And we, like Peter, and countless others, in countless situations, and we have to include ourselves if we're honest, we may say, I will not deny my Lord, even if it means my death. You know, sometimes I think that would be easier if we are persecuted and someone says it's either deny Christ as Lord or suffer death. That might be easier sometimes, to get your courage up and just say, do what you want to me. I'm not denying my Lord. Than the daily, everyday little situations where we have an opportunity not to speak up or to deny the Lord by our silence. You know, because that just goes unnoticed. Nobody will know. But we all kind of think that way about ourselves. But what does all of Peter's boasting come to? Before the sun comes up, he's done that which he could not even imagine. He could not believe it was in the realm of possibility. So we do not know. We do not know how we will act in a certain circumstance. It's easy to be full of courage and braggadocio before it happens. But we can never know how far we might fall if we were placed in the right situation with the right temptation. There's no sin, no matter how terrible, into which the greatest saint might actually fall if he is not upheld by the grace of God. The other disciples succumbed to the same temptation. They joined Peter. They said, well, we'll never be false to you, Lord. We'll never deny you. But how often have you said the same thing? And how are you doing with that promise? We will see Peter's failure in this regard in a few weeks. It is immortalized in Scripture. Fortunately, ours are not. But neither are Bartholomew's or Matthew's or Andrew's or John's. Jesus said, you'll all fall away. But we don't know what was involved in their falling away. So many times we fail. But it's not recorded in Scripture. It's not immortalized forever and ever. There's no record of our own failings, except that the Lord knows, and each one of us knows. We know in our own hearts, if we're honest with ourselves. And in truth, we do not know how we may respond in any given situation. It's only when we're placed in the furnace of affliction, it's only when we're placed in the furnace of temptation and fear that we feel the heat. You know, present circumstances can drastically alter our most solemn promises and our best services. You know, there's more wickedness in all of our hearts than we actually know. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is desperately wicked, beyond cure. Who can understand it? You know, we struggle to understand what Peter will do. We all know what he did, I think. And only a few hours after his vehement denials here. I mean, hardly a few hours passes. We struggle to understand many times how we can do and say some of the things we do and say. But you can never tell how far you may fall. Given the right circumstances, the right temptation, there is no sin so great into which the greatest saint may fall if he is not held up by the grace of God. If he does not watch and pray. Instruction we will hear from the mouth of the Lord next week. If you do not watch and pray, the seeds of every wickedness are hidden in our hearts. That's the way we came into this world. We were born sinners. Our every inclination is to sin. Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts his own heart is a fool. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, so if you think you're able to stand, if you think you're able to stand firm, be careful that you don't fall. Our daily prayer should be, Lord, hold me up. Lord, keep me from falling. I'll be safe in your hand, in your strength. You know, this is our state. This is where we live every day. We live like Peter every day. We want to do the right thing. We say we'll do the right thing. But it's only by God's grace. It's only by the strength of His Holy Spirit within us that we can persevere in the face of these things. We should pray. Watch and pray. Keep me from falling, and I'll be safe. Safe only in your mighty hand. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it reminds us of our frailty, even as your people, as those who have new hearts, as those who have been born again. Lord, there is the remnants of corruption within us. There is the lure of the world and the flesh and the devil and all these things that conspire against us. Lord, we pray that you would just strengthen us by your mighty power. Lord, help us each day. Lord, we have many chances every day to speak your truth, to witness for you. And Lord, sometimes we let those go by. That's a denial in a way. Lord, help us, we pray, to be firm, to be strong. Lord, to hold forth the word of truth as we should. And Lord, to be loving and kind in that, but to be forthright in confronting the world and confronting the era and confronting the sin that surrounds us, that is so prevalent in this world. Lord, help us to indeed be a strong witness, a strong testimony of your word and your truth. And Lord, may it all be for your glory and your honor. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.